This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be together. And this is the third of our Sunday mornings when we're thinking about walking as a metaphor, an analogy for Christian living. We've just been singing about what it is to be church, and our theme this morning is very much going to be thinking about how do we live as a member of Christ's church. Now, our particular focus this morning is to do with example, having an example to follow, and that, of course, is often a very useful thing to have. Our Prime Minister says that he seeks to follow the example, to emulate Sir Winston Churchill. Well, that's a pretty high standard to follow. You might think of a young Yorkshire cricketer, a schoolboy, looking up to Joe Root as his hero. And certainly the England team could do with a couple of more Joe Roots at the moment. But how marvellous it is to have cricket back in action this last week. Our text this morning, which is Ephesians and beginning at the beginning of chapter 5, that Mary read for us just a moment ago, our text this morning points us to the greatest possible example. Now, you should have an outline. Nigel Reed is going to be putting up on the screen just a little sort of banners of text as we go along to help us keep track. But you'll notice that verse 1 of chapter 5 begins, "Be imitators of God." To imitate somebody is to follow their example. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Now, that's how the NIV puts it. What Paul actually wrote is walk in love. And this is the third example in the second half of Ephesians, chapter 4 and 5, that we're looking at. It's the third example of where our NIV Bible translates walk, which is what Paul wrote, simply as live. And we're trying to unpack that, and we're trying to recover this marvelously important and helpful analogy of walking. Now, we found it in verse 1 of chapter 4, where what Paul actually said was, "I urge you to walk in a way that is worthy of your calling." We found it last week in verse 17 of chapter 4, where Paul says, "I tell you this and insist on it, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Well, so again here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, where you read live, you must think walking. Now, the particular example that the apostle puts before the Christians to whom he's writing in and around Ephesus in the first century, that's been preserved by God's Holy Spirit for us today, the particular example is that we might imitate the love of God. To walk in love means, says Paul, imitating God. Now, the great thing that Paul refers to here is, of course, the cross of Christ. Walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This example that the Apostle Paul cites is none other than the example of the Lord Jesus going to the cross. And the way the apostles preached the cross was to emphasize three things. They made it very clear that the cross was an atonement for sin. We've referred to that in our service already this morning. That's what's meant here by Jesus giving himself up for us. It was a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He died as a sacrifice to God for us and for our forgiveness. So the cross is an atonement for sin. Now, the apostles preached two more important aspects of the cross, both of which come from the teaching of Jesus. The second one is that the cross was a great victory, a victory over Satan and evil. Jesus, looking forward to his crucifixion, says, "Now the prince of this world is cast out." And in the parallel letter to Ephesians, the letter to Colossians, written, we understand, from the same prison cell with much similar material. If you read the two letters, you'll see they differ because Colossae has got different problems from Ephesus, but there's much similar material. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he makes it clear that when Jesus died on the cross, the principalities and powers, the evil forces, were defeated. So the cross is an atonement for sin. The cross is a victory over evil. And thirdly, the cross is a pattern for Christian discipleship. Jesus urged his disciples to take up their cross and to follow him. The Apostle Peter puts it this way, writing in his first letter. He says that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. We walk, as it were, in the footsteps of Jesus. And the cross is an example to follow. It is the big example and demonstration of the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's the way John summarizes it, isn't it, in his gospel. No surprise then that the cross became the symbol of the Christian church very early on. The cross is pivotal. The cross is uniquely significant for an atonement for sin, for victory over evil, and for the pattern of Christian living. Hence, in our English language, we have the word crucial. And Christians, above all, need to be careful to use the word crucial properly. Crucial doesn't just mean important. You can't say that there are five crucial things. Crucial means the one single thing that is singularly significant, important, and pivotal. The one thing around which everything else rotates, the one thing on which everything else depends. And the cross is like that. Crucial means crucial. It's like the cross. crucial, is a marvelous example in English of this important truth. So we've got just two headings this morning. The first one is remember who you are, and the second one is walk the walk. So let me begin with this idea of remembering who you are. Come back with me to verse one. Paul says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Now, I don't doubt that these men and women, old and young, to whom Paul is writing, I don't doubt that they were greatly loved by the Apostle Paul. That's why he's taking the trouble to write this letter from his prison cell. But the reference here isn't to Paul's love, it is to the divine love. The Ephesian believers were dearly loved children of God. It was God who adopted them into his family. Chapter 1 speaks about how they heard and understood and believed. And as they did that, as they turned from their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus, so they were adopted into his family. God's Holy Spirit gave them a new birth. And as such, they are now God's dearly loved children. Now, this isn't unique in the Bible. I was leading a Bible study last Monday in the book of Daniel, and we discovered that three times in Daniel, God sends an angel to his servant, and the angel's message is, Daniel, you are greatly loved. Now, that was important for him because at the time, he had huge responsibilities. He was very puzzled about all that he was being shown, about the role he had to play, about what he was beginning to understand about the future. And the message to him was, Daniel, you are greatly loved. It's important for you and for me to remember this too. And David, as he opened our service this morning, did that for us. Our old English service in the old Church of England prayer book, interestingly, doesn't begin with an appeal to confess our sins, important that as that is. And certainly we are very quickly in that service encouraged to confess our manifold sins and wickedness. But the prayer book service begins with these words, dearly beloved brethren. Dearly beloved brethren, we are sisters and brothers in Christ, and as such, we are dearly beloved, hopefully by the minister, but more importantly, by God, our Heavenly Father. And so the minister doesn't address the Christian believers as if they were dead, because he remembers they are alive, to use the language of Ephesians chapter 2. They are no longer objects of wrath because they have become children of God. Of course, they still need to admit their sin. They still need to come back, as it were, week by week, admitting that they haven't walked perfectly. But they aren't outsiders, they are insiders, inside God's family. So remember who you are. That's what Paul says to these Ephesians. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. That is who they are. And those of us who lead public services, as I said, as David did earlier this morning, need to remember that. Actually, all of us need to remember that, don't we? The way we treat one another needs to be as those who are dearly loved by God. Dearly beloved brethren, sisters and brothers in Christ. And it may be that every now and again, actually, we need to look in the mirror and remind ourselves of this truth. So take yourself off to the bathroom after this service this morning, look in the mirror, point at you and say, now listen here, you are dearly loved. Remember who you are. That is the incentive Paul gives to walk in love. You see, it's to do with displaying the family likeness. God is a God of love. He is merciful. He is abounding in love and faithfulness. And we are to reflect the family likeness. We imitate God not in order to gain God's favor, but because we have found his favor. Not in order to make him love us, but because he loves us. You see, to walk a life of love is not to walk under the law, it is to walk in the covenant of grace. So that's our first heading this morning. Remember who you are. The second one is the encouragement, and the specific encouragement to imitate God means that that will affect the way we live in our action as well as our words, in our thinking as well as our behavior. So my second heading is walk the walk. The question is, what actually then does that mean? And twice more in chapter 5, we get the word walk, unfortunately camouflaged in our NIV by the word live. If you look down to verse 8, Paul writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." There's walk again. And if you look down then at verse 15, he writes, "Be very careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." So altogether, we have five examples of this word walk in these two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5. And you may remember that it was all teed up back in chapter 2, where Paul speaks, first of all, of God preparing good deeds for us to walk in. So what does it mean to walk the walk? Well, let's come back to verse 8. It means, first of all, walking as children of light. If you were with us last week, you may remember that Paul describes the first century pagan society in which these Ephesian Christians lived as being a dark place. He knows that that was the background that they grew up in, that they were accustomed to living in, that they walked in darkness themselves. But he says, now you have been brought into light, the light of the truth of the gospel. And having been brought into light, Paul wants them to walk as children of light. What does that mean? Well, it means eschewing, that is, having nothing to do with all that belongs to the darkness. In other words, just as light and dark are opposites, they are very different. So the Christian believers are to be very different from the society in which they are to live. They're still to walk in that world, of course. They're still to have interaction within that society. But within that darkness, they are to shine like lights. And in particular, Paul highlights the importance of sexual morality. Now, quite often people ask, why is it that Paul bangs on so often about sexual morality? I mean, there are surely other important things as well. And indeed there are. And he mentions some of them here, doesn't he? Foolish talk, coarse joking, greediness. So Paul full knows that there are many other aspects of what it means to live as children of light. But not just in this letter, time and again, we do find in Paul's letters a big emphasis on the importance of being different in terms of sexual morality. And it seems that there are two reasons for this. The first is because for Paul, as for all the apostles, the body matters. Now, it's quite important just to reflect on this. The incarnation, the fact that the Lord Jesus the second person of the eternal Trinity, was made flesh, lays the foundation for the conviction that the body matters. Now, this was very different from the general view of the Greco-Roman world, where the body was seen merely as a vessel for the spirit. It was the spirit that mattered, and the body is merely, as you, if you like, the container. And that led some to asceticism, where they would be very harsh on the body, and it led others to hedonism, where they reckoned it didn't matter what you did in the body, because it's only the body and it's the spirit that counts. Now, Christian teaching, apostolic teaching from the beginning, was very different from that. The body matters. And Paul puts it like this to the Corinthian Christians. Don't you know, he said, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And every other sin a man commits is outside of his body, but sexual sins are within the body and against the body. So the body matters. That's the first reason. The second reason, of course, is that because context matters. And Paul was writing into the first century Greco-Roman world, which we know was notorious for its sexual immorality and depravity. He was writing to Ephesus, that was the headquarters of the cult of Artemis, that is, the female goddess, otherwise known as Diana, with a whole host of cult prostitutes. It was therefore driven by the context into which he was writing. So if you're a Christian preacher and you're speaking to people who are in a society where the context is of sexual immorality, then of course you have to deal with sexual morality, because to live as children of light is to have nothing to do with darkness. So it's not that the Apostle Paul had some kind of unhealthy preoccupation with sex. Rather, it is that it was a huge issue for the Christian church in the first century. And of course, it hardly needs saying that it's a huge issue for us in the 21st. For them and for us, it is a vital area in which we learn to walk differently, to walk as children of light. Walk the walk. The second aspect of this comes in verse 15. This is just beyond the section that Mary read for us. So would you have a look down in your Bibles, please? Verse 15 reads, "Be very careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." In fact, there are three not buts here. Let's pick them out. There's the one in verse 15. Not as unwise, but as wise. There's one in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you see? Not, but. And then there's a third not, but in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what Paul is doing here is he is contrasting what he wants them to do with what they might naturally and instinctively do. So he says, not this, but that. Now, it's very interesting, isn't it? Sometimes a Christian teacher, like the Apostle Paul, has to be negative. Sometimes you have to say, no, don't do this, don't do that. Not the other. But it's never helpful merely to say not. And Paul is always careful to say not this, but that. So he's not merely being negative. He's putting something important and positive in the place. And as we learn to read these letters from Paul, it's very helpful to look out for the not buts. For it's a common and familiar way in which the apostle teaches. He doesn't shy away then from naming what shouldn't be done, but he always puts the positive of what ought to be done. And you may notice here again, as we noticed last week, that Paul goes back to the Jewish Old Testament law for the basis of the way he wants these Greco-Roman Christians to behave. Now, that is very striking through this whole section. It gets continued beyond our section today from verse 22 and onwards, in which we find time and again the commandments are referred to. If you have a look back at verse 5, you'll see that there's a reference there to the first and the second commandments to do with having only one God and not being an idolater. Likewise, Paul speaks of greed and covetousness, the 10th commandment. But he doesn't use the law to hit them over the head. They're not walking under the law. They are to walk a life of love. And it's characterized here as wisdom. Not as unwise, but as wise. And so what the apostle does is to take the Old Testament law, not as the basis for their relationship with God, and not as a burden under which they are to live, but he takes it as a source of wisdom. He reappropriates it as wisdom and draws from it very important lessons for what it means to live in a way that imitates God, to walk a life of love. Mikey, in his children's talk, drew our attention to verses 19 and 20. They are fascinating verses, and central to them is this idea of giving thanks to God, to remembering who we are, to bringing our thanks to God as Father, and to being careful, therefore, about the way we relate to one another. Now, that's teed up in verse 21. It's then spelled out in detail in verse 22 and onwards. We are not going to do that together. Maybe we will another time at Trinity, because what we're doing simply in these three sermons is we're thinking about this analogy of walking. So, walk a life of love, says verse 2. Walk as children of light, says verse 8. Be very careful then how you walk, says verse 15. Let's see if we can pull this together. I've got three suggested lessons. Now, it may well be that there are others, and it may well be that as you've been listening to this passage, that God himself will have been drawing your attention to one or another of these, or even perhaps to something other than that. Let me just run through these three. My first one is this. Remember who you are. Dearly loved children is the description back there in verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 4 began with an appeal. Verse 17 of chapter 4 followed it up with instructions. But what we now get is an encouragement. And it is a huge encouragement, isn't it? To be an imitator of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And the incentive is not fear. The incentive is the family likeness. If we are the children of God, then we want to be recognizable as that. Remember who you are, dearly loved children. And sometimes, as I said, it is really, really important to remind ourselves of that. If we lose sight of it, then we need to encourage one another to get back to it. Or maybe, as I said, take yourself off to the mirror and give yourself a good talking to. You are dearly loved. It is true for all of us if we are in Christ. So first lesson, remember who you are. Here's the second one. Take care how you walk. Now, we've had this all the way through, haven't we? The idea of having a common destination of heaven means we want to walk in a way that is worthy of that destination. Last week, the importance of the mind, of thinking what we're doing. It's very possible, very easy to become lazy in our thinking. Paul wants these Christian believers to think what they're doing, not to become lazy, to remember who they are, and then to remember that as children of light, they need to walk differently. Think and take care how you walk. The gospel, you see, is a wake-up call. We're not quite sure where Paul takes the quote from in verse 14. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. But that's the call of the gospel. It is a wake-up call. And Christ will shine on you. And if we have responded to the wake-up call, well then, don't nod off halfway through the day or halfway through the week. Take care how you walk. Third and last lesson, well, walk in his footsteps. Think walking as the analogy or the metaphor. It's a very simple, it's a very powerful analogy, and it's one that Christians are meant to think in terms of. We're actually meant to pray in terms of it. Lord, help me in my walk in these circumstances with those people in that context this week. When we pray for one another, let's pray for one another's walk, that our walk might be worthy of our calling, that our walk might be a walk of love, that we might be walking in a way that emulates God. Follow his example, walk the walk, don't just talk the talk. To allow this simple analogy to enter our thinking, yes, and I think our vocabulary. Let's ask each other, you know, how's your walk been this week? I don't think that's a normal way of speaking for us, but it would be a biblical way of speaking. How's your walk going? You see, this analogy is meant to influence us for good. Three lessons. Remember who you are, take care how you walk, and walk in his footsteps. Let's pray together. The prophet Micah wrote this. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Our Father, we thank you for your great love in drawing us to yourself and adopting us into your family. And our prayer for ourselves this morning and for one another is that we might indeed remember who we are as your dearly loved children. And then remembering that we might walk as children of light, and that we might take care how we walk, walking wisely. So please help us in that this week, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, on our own, in our families, with friends, at work. Help us to walk in a way that honors Christ. We pray for his great namesake. Amen.